What did you say, Randy? You are ornery. You are ornery. Well, good to see you guys tonight. We're in some really rich sections here of the Word. So I hope you cleared your slate for the next 3 hours. Oh, look at that. You guys are... You kind of did actually scare me. All right. Let's pray. Lord, the earth is groaning. It's in travail. And we're in travail. A lot of us are groaning tonight. We have health problems and business challenges and family conflict. But we're grateful, Lord, that the groaning is not the groanings of death. It's the groaning that leads to life. There's a kingdom coming. So help us to, Lord, just kind of wrap our heads around that a little bit more than maybe what we do right now, and see the tough things of life in a biblical light, and that we might get some comfort in the midst of what we go through. So, Lord, let the verses that we're gonna dig into tonight unfold to us in a life-changing way. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw that we're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Romans chapter 8. And a lot of times when we think the Holy Spirit, we go right to 1 Corinthians, and the gifts of the Spirit and tongues and prophecy and miracles and all that. And that's an aspect of the ministry of the Spirit. But there's probably a more foundational work of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what Paul is digging into in Romans chapter 8. So last week, we said that the Holy Spirit, first of all, if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, you're not a Christian. That's the simplest definition of a Christian. Christian is someone who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. So it doesn't matter if you go to church or go to Bible study or pray prayers or whatever. Without the Spirit, you're not his. Very simple. But if you do have the Spirit, last week we said the Spirit leads us, absolutely will lead us into war against personal sin. And that was verse 13 there. By the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. For all who are led by the Spirit are Spirit of God, are sons of God. So the Holy Spirit, by that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So the idea is this will be the trajectory of your life. You're going to have to battle sin. The Spirit of God will essentially give you that posture. You used to be able to sin, fairly easily before Jesus came into your life. Now it's not quite so easy. You can't sin good anymore. So we war. That's what we do. Then we said that the Spirit communicates our sonship. So you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates to us that we are indeed children of Almighty God, our Abba, our Father. He assures us of that. When I got saved, the closeness all of a sudden that I felt to God was overwhelming. And because God was always distant to me, I believed in him. But when I received Christ as my Savior, all of a sudden, wow, there was a nearness and a and a warmth that was just so powerful. But not only that, the Spirit assures us that we belong to God. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us and is constantly telling us, assuring us that we are God's child. Now we can lose that for little periods of time. We can wonder, am I really saved? But remember the test, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let a person examine himself or herself to see whether they are in the faith. Put that to the test. If the Spirit of God is in you, he will assure you that you are indeed his son or his daughter. And then lastly, we said last week that that we are children guarantees our future. So we are guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is the deposit, the down payment of what is to come. So God's made a down payment on you and your redemption. So we didn't get much into verse 17 last week, so we'll pick it up there tonight. And I'm going to try and give you, maybe 6-7 things from the next few verses. So let's talk about number one, our future. Our future, Romans 8:17. If you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So all of God's kids get an inheritance. That's what Paul is saying. Our inheritance will be comprised of three different things, at least. We inherit the world, the planet that we're sitting on, or in my case, standing on right now. So we know that the earth belongs to God, right? Even though it's currently kind of ruled by a rogue regime, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world and all of that. Well, that's a temporary, rebellious regime. So Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is God's. Of course it is. He created it. So the Father spoke to the Son in Psalm 2:8, Son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. So Jesus is going to return, and he's going to possess, he's going to take possession of the planet that he created. And so all of the nations will be his. But watch this, Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the planet. So Jesus is going to take possession of it, and we are going to inherit it with him. 1 Corinthians 3:21, let no one boast in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. So you know, Paul is kind of dealing with the carnality of the Corinthian church, and people are dividing up over teachers, and oh, this is such a great teacher, he's my guy, and you know, oh, I'm into Paul, I'm into Apollos or whatever. And Paul says, listen, they're all yours. Don't you realize? You're part of a great big body of Christ that God has gifted and so on. They're all yours. You don't have to, you know, fight over such things. So not only are all of the various teachers and apostles yours, but the world and life and death and the present and the future, all of those things are yours. Now that's kind of crazy, really. So think this through. So the world is mine, life is mine, death is mine. What does that mean? Death is mine. Death belongs to me. So in other words, death used to be a tyrant over me. Now death serves me. Death is my servant. And so even the negative things serve us in the end. God doesn't merely defeat our enemies. He goes one better. He turns our enemies into our servants. So the stuff that we put in category bad in life are actually our servants, every one of them. And I think that's something of what it means to be more than a conqueror in Christ. Well, we inherit the world, but not only that, we inherit God. I mean, this is wild. Not only do we inherit what God made, we inherit God himself. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, we've talked about this quite a bit recently, but glory is the essence, the substance, the character, the nature of God, the reality of God. It says in Psalm 16:5, David writing, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." So Lord, when they divided up the land, the promised land, to give to the various tribes, they would draw them out with these sticks, these lots. And verse 6 says, the lines of the lot have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What David is saying is, Lord, you're my promised land. You're my inheritance. Yeah, I know there's the geography of Israel and all of that and the ground that I get, but Lord, you're my ultimate inheritance. The lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. That's true for you if you're a Christian tonight. God is your inheritance. When Abraham's nephew was kidnapped from Sodom by a confederation of kings, Abraham went on a daring rescue mission to rescue his nephew Lot. And it resulted in recovering not only Lot, but also all the stuff that was stolen from Sodom. And so the king of Sodom went to Abraham and said, "Hey, Abraham, take all the goods you want." Like, way to go, dude. You're awesome. What a mission you just completed. And Abraham said to that king, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to take a penny from you, lest you say that you made Abraham rich." And right after that incident, where Abraham refused the riches of the king of Sodom, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham," Genesis 15:1, "I am your exceeding great reward." It's me. Not the stuff I give. I'm giving you me. We have an amazing inheritance ahead of us, gang. Well, thirdly, glorified bodies are part of our inheritance. Verse 17 says, "If children, heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." Glorified. So Paul, in talking about being glorified, he's referring to our bodies, these bodies that are problematic. My wife and I went down to Miracle Hot Springs last night to try out the cold plunge. Do you know there's a cold plunge down there? Okay, there is. Kim says, "Why? Why? Why in the world?" So we go down, we're in the nice hot spring water, getting, just heated up. We come and Pam says, "You're gonna do it? You're really gonna do it?" It's 43 degrees. So I get up and I stick my hand in there, "Woo! I mean, I'm originally from Minnesota, and this is crazy cold." But I work up the gumption and I jump in and I go down under for 1/3 of a second and jump back out. And as I'm getting out, I stumble on the little steps and almost did a face plant. But I looked and I didn't see it till this morning, but I have two toes that are bruised from just whacking that little step. bodies that feel pain and can be damaged and will one day die will be transformed into immortality, unable to experience pain anymore or crying. Verse 23 confirms this. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So it stands to reason that if we have this spectacular inheritance in front of us, you know, we're going to need new bodies to be able to properly enjoy it. And so without a doubt, our new bodies will have not have the restrictions that these bodies have. These bodies are made of earth. They're made for the earth. And so our new bodies are going to be made of heavenly substance. So they will have capacity for limitless joy. So idolatry, I was thinking about this morning. Idolatry is always an imminent danger while we're in these bodies. Remember at the end of 1 John, little children, guard yourself from idols. That's a kind of a curious thing to say to Christians. And John wasn't even talking about idols all the way through the chapter, even the whole epistle. But little children, guard yourselves from idols. Why would he say that? It's almost like he's saying, you know those little gnats that you know, every now and then during the summer, there's like all those little gnats that fly around your head. Idols are like just right around you and ready to swoop into your heart. And any good gift of God can compete for the attention and the affection of our heart. It's a strange, strange thing. That's idolatry. When a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, idolatry won't be possible when we have glorified bodies. Our hearts and minds will be utterly united in treasuring God completely. So we inherit the earth, we inherit God, we inherit bodies with new capacities to enjoy God and enjoy his gifts eternally. But there's a catch. So I know you probably caught this as we read the verse, but our inheritance is conditional upon our suffering with him. Okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, this is our plight. Verse 17 again, if children, then your heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, a simple reading of that, you might come away thinking, so suffering earns me my inheritance. But notice it says we must suffer, not might suffer, not could suffer. We must suffer. No pain, no gain. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no inheritance. That's clearly what he's saying. Now, is Paul saying that suffering is some kind of payment to God to satisfy his justice? Well, that would be an attack on the cross, right? Where Jesus paid it all. So is life on earth some kind of Protestant purgatory where we suffer for our sins? No. Paul is saying that suffering is unavoidable on earth. Unavoidable. But for those who suffer with him, meaning with Jesus, we will be prepared and positioned for a happy eternity. That's what Paul's saying. In other words, suffering is a great mercy provided by God to adapt us to eternity. And this is borne out all over the Bible. But before we explore the idea further, we need to ask the question, what kind of suffering does Paul have in mind here? Because, you know, in my mind, I would probably sort of automatically go, well, that's got to be persecution. It's got to be suffering for the faith in some way, right? Is it persecution for our faith, or is it the broader suffering, in misery that just comes with life? Is it disease and loss and financial difficulty and relational difficulty and disappointment and, you know, all this stuff? Well, I answer the latter. Based upon verses 20 through 25, Paul has in mind the general suffering and misery that come with life on planet Earth. All people everywhere suffer. Believers are unique in that we suffer with Christ, with Him. That's the qualifier. And suffering serves us well. How does suffering serve us? I know some of us are still probably holding on for heaven being a place on earth like the Go-Go's used to sing about. But there's something in me, in us, that tends to think it's the strangest thing that heaven exists somewhere on earth. There's got to be some island somewhere or some mountain by some lake where life can be lived in perfect bliss with perfect happiness. It's got to be out there. And it's in the challenging days, you know, when we're going through tough stuff, that we long for that. Man, I wish I could just escape. David felt that. In the midst of some very difficult days in Psalm 55, he wrote, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness." You know, Dave is going through all kinds of trouble and suffering in his life. And man, if I just had wings and I know there's somewhere out there where I can just be happy. I can relate to that. This is why I'm convinced TV shows like Beachfront Bargain, Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna, Bahamas Life. We have some people admitting to watching these shows. Caribbean Life, House Hunters, Island Hunters, and so on, all on the HGTV channel. It's why they're so popular. Because people see, they look at that, not that I ever would, but I'm told people watch these shows, right, honey? We don't ever watch these shows. And you look at these places and you go, oh, I mean, whoa, I mean, just the beach, the weather, it's heaven. No, it's not. It's a figment of your imagination. That's all it is. Suffering will follow you. Your own sinfulness will follow you. You'll take it with you. Let me give you just a couple thoughts concerning suffering. First, it's unavoidable. You guys know this, but Jesus promised it, John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. So it's unavoidable. Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom the Father does not discipline? So we don't like to embrace this, I don't think. But the difficulty we go through at some level is our God disciplining us. We have a hard time parsing and going, okay, well, God's mad at us. No, he's not mad at you. Not at all. There's zero anger in God. He's He's disciplining, meaning he's growing you, he's perfecting you, he's maturing you because he loves you. And if you are his child, you will be disciplined. You probably are being disciplined because that's what God does with us. He matures us. He makes us more like Jesus. Suffering is unavoidable, but secondly, it helps us to rely on God. It sure does me. 2 Corinthians 1:8. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul is going, I wanted to die. It was so rough when we were in Asia. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We thought this was it. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God. I mean, that's quite the conclusion to come to, isn't it? Like, we're ready to die. We think this is it. We're at the end. And it wasn't, and we pull through, and then we realize, you know what that was about? That was about us learning how to trust in the Lord and rely on him and not ourselves. Because default in me is do it yourself. Figure it out, finagle your way. If there were no afflictions and difficulties and troubles and pain, our fallen hearts would fall ever more deeply in love with the comforts, the securities, the pleasures of this world instead of falling more deeply in love with our God and treasuring him and looking forward to the inheritance that's awaiting us, which primarily is God himself. So suffering is appointed for us in this life as a great mercy to keep us from loving the world. Do you see that? I know we want to think Caribbean life. It doesn't exist, really. All right, suffering matures us. It matures us. David wrote Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. I mean, I love the honesty of David. He's going, before I was afflicted, I just was doing whatever the heck I wanted to do. And when I encountered pain and suffering and difficulty in my life, then I had to seek you. And because I sought you now, my heart's desire is to keep your word, walk with you. Psalm 119:71, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Nothing cracks open the depths of Scripture like suffering. Nothing just opens it up to us the way suffering does. So can you say like David, man, it's good that I was afflicted. It's good. Maybe you're being afflicted right now and you're going, it's not so good. But hopefully on the other side of it, you're going to go, it's good. It's good that I was afflicted. It provides a rich eternity. We talked about it already a little bit, but for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So everything you are going through is preparing. It's setting you up for eternity. It's building. Your inheritance is building. Your capacity for joy is building. It's all building. What you're going through is preparing something marvelous for you. So everyone is going to suffer, but we have the opportunity to suffer with Christ. And that is the big difference. All of our suffering, all of our heartache and pain will serve us. And that being the case, let me just close off this section here. with a couple of thoughts. Don't over-personalize your suffering. In other words, don't think that you're suffering because of personal sin or failure. Think of your suffering as your loving Father growing you. Loving Father, Abba, Daddy. And then suffer well. Do your best to suffer well. Don't whine and mope and fish for sympathy. Don't play the victim. That's not helpful. It exacerbates the issue. It elongates the suffering. Take joy in it. All right. Moving on, number three, Paul's perspective, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So you know, here we are, picture life, we're on a journey to receive our spectacular inheritance, which is God himself, it's the world, it's like everything. Right now, we've got a little piece of dirt where we have a house, you know, some of you don't own the house even, but you're renting the house, you got a car, you own a few things, but you don't really own them because you can't keep them. You're going to have to let go of them, and they're going to go to dust like everything goes to dust. So awaiting you is eternal reward, reward that can't perish. So we're journeying towards that. We're going towards the land of the living, but we're traipsing through the land of the dying to get there. And if you picture life this way, because it's true, it's accurate, it maps to reality, it'll protect you from idolatry and make all of your burdens lighter, and it'll quiet the murmurings of your heart, and it'll keep you joyful and grateful and so on. Here's the way John Newton put it, the Amazing Grace author. Quote, suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate and his carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile. My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken. So he's a mile away and his carriage breaks and he's just so upset that his carriage broke. That would be silly, wouldn't it? The large estate is just ahead of you, Christian. The glory of God, the fullness of joy, it's just right ahead of you. And so to blubber on about this difficulty and that breaking down and this loss and this hardship and so on, it's incongruent. Well, fourthly, our preeminence, verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So I love that. Creation awaits. It's like, creation can't wait for the sons of God to be revealed. God made the universe for us, not us for the universe, right? Now, that is not the popular philosophy in the world right now. But it's true. All of creation is oriented on the revelation of the children of God. That's what Paul is saying. So we inherit the world. The world does not inherit us. Of all God's created universe, which has fallen into futility and decay and groaning, only human beings have the capacity to glorify God with conscious worship. We're the only creatures. So the cultural mindset today tends to think that we are created for the world, for the earth. And she is our mother, and we are to honor her and take care of her and love her because we exist for her. So here are some bumper stickers that are currently seen on vehicles around the Magic Valley. Nature is my church. Love your mother. Have you seen those certain around the globe? Love your mother. Tree-hugging dirt worshiper. Are you breathing? Thank a tree. So, one of the big promoters of this idea, kind of thrust it into prominence, was Al Gore. You remember old Al Gore, inventor of the internet? So, he says in his book, this is from 20 years ago, quote, Native American religions, for instance, offer a rich tapestry of ideas about our relationship to the earth. One of the most moving and frequently quoted explanations was attributed to Chief Seattle in 1855. Quote, Chief Seattle, will you teach your children what we have taught our children, that the earth is our mother? This we know, the earth does not belong to man, man belongs to the earth. So that's paganism. It's the creature worshiping the creation rather than the creator. So the apostle has a different view. He, namely, the earth exists for us to serve and provide for people, that it currently longs for the coming revelation. This world longs for the coming revelation of the sons of God. And David agreed with this, Psalm 8:3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. In other words, the earth, we don't exist for the earth exists for us. He's given us dominion over the things that are under our feet. Which is not an excuse to throw your empty pop can out the window of your car, by the way. We should steward the planet well. Fifthly, Earth's plight, Romans 8:20. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, these are hugely important verses, but we have the beginning of the futility, the corruption, the groaning of creation. So when you're thinking, okay, where do the hurricanes come from that just slammed Florida in the last couple weeks? Where do the tsunamis, the tornadoes, the disaster stuff in nature come from? Who subjected the world to this? Well, God did. That's what Paul says. Paul is referring to God's action in subjecting creation to futility, groaning, and corruption. Now, how do we know? Because it doesn't say God, but how do we know that he's referring to God? Because other people have said that Satan or Adam subjected the world to futility and corruption. So how do we know it wasn't Adam by his sin or Satan by his rebellion and temptation of Adam and Eve? We know because of the words in hope at the end of verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Adam didn't subject the world to futility and hope. Satan didn't subject the world to futility and hope. Adam had no plan for, you know, the revelation of the sons of God. Satan had no plan for the revelation of the children of God. That doesn't make any sense. So the person referred to in verse 20 is God. God subjected the world to corruption and frustration, which leads us to a massive, important truth. The futility, the corruption, the groaning of the creation are judicial, not just natural. So God decreed it. It's a divine, judicious decree, not just the consequence of natural events. So God decreed the futility, the corruption, the groaning of the world in response to sin. That's the idea. Not as punishment for sin, but as a response to sin. So the second law of thermodynamics, sometimes called entropy, says that the universe is running down. It has a built-in tendency to disorder, and it, which isn't a natural quirk or accident. It's part of God's decree. Everything is corrupting. Since the fall, futility, frustration, purposelessness is built in to the universe. And this gets to the kind of the core, the root questions that plague human beings. Why do bad things happen to good people? God mercifully subjected his creation to frustration in hope. In hope. So the futility and the corruption will one day come to an end. How can a good God, then, we must ask the question, how can a good God allow evil and suffering? God mercifully subjected the creation to futility and now patiently does his saving work. That's what God is doing. The corruption and the futility is serving his redemptive plan. That's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So all the futility, all the stuff that we're experiencing now, including all the human-caused stuff, the wars that are going on between Israel and Hamas and Hezbollah and Russia and Ukraine and all the terrible suffering that's going on, it had a very definite beginning. It will have a very definite end. So sixthly, the earth's perspective. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So I think, you know, prophecy preachers, and I love prophecy, but we've been characterized as doomsday preachers because we talk about the difficulty of the coming tribulation period, that kind of stuff. But I think we should really be known as New Day preachers or kingdom preachers or something. We're not saying the world is coming to an end. We're not saying that at all. We're preaching that the world is coming to a new beginning. And to get to that new beginning, there's going to be travail. And so creation itself will be freed from its slavery to corruption and decay and futility. So the universe will be changed into a place perfectly suited for the perfectly perfected and glorious children of God. That's coming. So no more destructive tornadoes or hurricanes or floods or droughts or plagues or diseases or accidents or harmful animals or insects or viruses. The pain that the earth is going through and that we are going through personally is the pain that precedes birth. So if you are in a hospital and you hear a woman groaning or screaming, it makes all the difference in the world in how you feel, whether you are on the maternity ward or on the oncology ward. Why? Well, pain isn't pain. Some pain leads to life. Other pain leads to death. And what verse 22 promises is that for the children of God, all pain leads to life. It's travail. It's birthing pain. So, if you are part of the kingdom, a child of the king, all of your sufferings, all of your pains, physical, emotional, they're labor pains, not death spasms. You're not dying. Well, you're dying. But death is your servant. You die, you gain. That's the way it works. So all of them, every pain, Romans 8:28 guarantees that to us, right? It's all working for our good. So the friction in your marriage, the problems in your business, the vehicle breaking down, your teeth needing attention, your children going prodigal on you, all of it. Lastly, we'll close here tonight, our posture. How should we be postured in life, especially this crazy moment where we have, you know, we have one political party that is pro-infanticide, pro-mutilation of young people and, you know, changing their genders. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking politics here, but it's wicked. I mean, it's just evil. It's calling evil good, good evil. And not that the Republicans are all that much better, but they're better than that. So, what's our posture to be living in this time? And so much pain and heartache in the world and difficulty. And as I said, I know there's some pain in your life right now for many of you. Well, verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Okay, we're groaning. Got it. I can relate to that. As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Hope in the Bible, by the way, is certainty. It's not a maybe. You know, I tell you guys this all the time. I hope my Vikings win the Super Bowl. It's never happened yet. In this hope, this certainty, this certain expectation, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So again, it's certain, and we wait with patience. So our posture is to wait eagerly as we groan inwardly. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying plaster on a plastic smile and pretend like it's all good when you're suffering. He's not saying that. There's too much of that fakey Christian thing that goes around, and us not wanting to show that maybe we're not doing so good right now. But we can suffer well. We can't. And we can be honest with God and honest with those that are in our circle. So suffer well. Let it deepen your affection for your inheritance. Let suffering diminish the affection you have for the stuff of the earth. Let the constant presence of futility destroy any notion that heaven is a place on earth. Now, heaven will be a place on earth, right? That's going to happen. The Garden of Eden, that was heaven on earth. God was there, and cherubim were there, and Adam and Eve were there, and heaven and earth were united, and then the fall came, and there was a rending of that unity. But one day, heaven and earth are going to be united again. And we inherit the earth. So, James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's what we do. That's our posture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us tonight. It's so helpful, especially when we're in the midst of difficulty and navigating some hard, rough waters in life. And so we just hold on to your word tonight, that all of the pain and travail, the earth, and in our lives personally, perhaps, that they're all labor pains. It's all the groanings, Lord, that are heard in a delivery room. And we are not doomsday preachers. We are new day preachers. We're on our way to a new day. Lord Jesus, we know that one day, perhaps very, very soon, you are coming back to take possession of the earth that you created. And if we understand your word properly, Lord, you're gonna take us out unannounced. And knowing the way things have escalated and developed, Lord, perhaps it could be very, very soon. Could even be today. So help us to live in light of the truth that we are yours and you are ours. You're our reward. You're our inheritance. Our lines have fallen in pleasant places. Lord, encourage us. Give us strength through the difficulty. Thank you, Lord, that part of the reason we're going through it is so that we don't rely on ourselves so much and we rely on you more. So, Lord, give us the strength to suffer well. Meet us in worship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.